We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh vision in our lives on the old paths that we're walking. We need to be desperate again for God and total dependence on Him. A new awakening to you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. I struggled over the message that I'm gonna share. I like what Sandy had mentioned about you got to love the Word. You want to have the people, or you love the Word, how did he put it, committed to truth more than them being committed to you. So that's what I want this morning. I struggled over it, and then when I got to the airport with my wife, I realized I forgot my wallet, I forgot my ID, and I forgot my phone. So I called back home. People staying with us, the girl was a translator in Russia, and her husband was a worship leader. They're staying with us, and so they had to bring it to the airport. We made it just in the nick of time. Then when I got here, and I'm going to go over my notes, I realized I left my notes at home on my headboard, because I was looking at them the night before. And so my secretary had a download of them, so she got them for me. And then when I'm ready to go here, I forgot my glasses. So these are my reading glasses. So I can see my notes, but I can't really see you guys too much. So I'm going, God, did you not want me to go get on the plane? God, did you not want me to give the message? And I'm just thinking, Bill, you are an idiot. And then God spoke to me and said, Bill, I can use that. You see, he takes our weaknesses and he perfects his strength in it. So you can be seated. One of the things, we have a number of people from Hawaii here. We have some pastors. I think about 20 of pastors from Hawaii here. And it's just a great, great thing to have all of you here. Just so excited. The Bible says wherever two or more are gathered, he's here in our midst. Can you imagine the power that God has with all those that are here this morning? God's presence and God's power in our life. But let's pray right now for God's outpouring of his Spirit. Father, we do want to thank you so much, Lord, for the blessings that we've had so far. Lord, what a rich time through the worship and through the word. Lord, I do pray, God, that you would just touch our hearts and our lives as we look at the old paths, the old ways, Lord, that you've given us. Many of us have been around for a long time. Some are quite recent, Lord, but that path that you've given us, Lord, the distinctives that Chuck has laid out for us, Lord, I pray that we might walk in those and in that. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I've got a surf shirt on here because that's what we have in Hawaii. And I have all my illustrations are with surfing and all as Jesus. He would do parables and maybe we'd talk about agriculture. The seed sower, you know, planted seed, or the shepherd left his 99 to go find the one that was straying. And all of our illustrations, or mine, are from surfboards and surfing. And sometimes people that are not in Hawaii, they'll hear me, they'll come to Hawaii, and they'll go, Bill, I listen to you, and I'm in the Midwest, and you have a young voice, and you talk about surfing all the time. Somebody has said this last week, I came and I looked and you weren't what I thought you looked like. I thought you're a surfer, you're older than I thought. And then I thought, surfer, I thought you'd have blonde wavy hair. And she said, she literally said this, when I was listening to it, I had to close my eyes. I said, well, it was wavy, now it's all beach. So used to pray, Lord, make me like Chuck. He did. And I should have clarified that, Lord, spiritually. But I want to talk to you about the way in which we should walk in the old ways. I'm going to look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Let me ask you a question so I can see you here. How many have been in the ministry? Now, this is a class participation. How many have been in the ministry 25 years or less? Can you raise your hands? I want to see it. 25 years or less. How many have been in the ministry 26 years or more? Raise your hand. Well, that's a good group. I'm going to narrow it down now. How many have been in the ministry maybe 45 years or more? Good. How about 50 years or more? You're looking older every day, you know. Yeah. No, I've been in the ministry for quite a while, that long. But the thing about that is, when you meet somebody, it's like meeting somebody that's been married for a long time. You really want to congratulate them because you know it's difficult to it's easy to get married. It's hard to stay married. And, you know, when they've been married for a long time, you appreciate that. I appreciate that in ministry. And that's really what I want to talk about. And what I'm going to hit some hard things, and that's what I've been struggling with. But I think I really need to do that. As Sandy said, you got to love the scripture and the word more than you want people to love you. He said something like that. I wrote it down, but I can't remember it because I'm old now too. So, but you see, one of the things that we deal with constantly, if you're in the ministry for a long time, you deal with deaths, divisions, doubters, deceivers, divorces. You deal with all that, but you're still standing. You're still walking with the Lord. Pastor Chuck was 20, 25 years older than most of us, first generation. Well, some he was even a little older than that, but that's kind of what it is. And so Chuck walked that path. He walked the ministry down the distinctives, and he modeled that to us. I think Charles Spurgeon, he said something I thought was powerful. And I never thought that this was true. I thought the opposite was true. But Spurgeon said, I have lived long enough to observe that the greatest faults that are ever committed by professedly Christian men are not committed by young people. Most painful is it to me to remember that the worst cases of backsliding and apostasy that I have ever seen in the church have been by old men and middle-aged men, not by young people. For somehow or other, the young people, if they are truly taught of God, know their weaknesses, and so they cry to God for help. But it often happens that more experienced people begin to think that they are not likely to fall into the faults and follies of the young. And I care not how old a man may be, even if seven centuries have passed over his head. If he began to trust in himself, he would be a fool and soon would have a grievous fall. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by or stand in the ways or the crossroads and see and ask for the ancient or old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord, for the integrity and the longevity that we have in the Calvary Ministries, Lord, and especially with Chuck. Lord, he's our model. He's the one that we've looked to. Lord, we thank you for him because such a great example. But now that first generation, we see the second and third generation here this morning. And Lord, I pray that they wouldn't just take the older for granted, would not just think, well, I want a new path. But Lord, it's not a new path, it's an old path, and how you live that path and how you walk that path. And so, Lord, I do pray if we've strayed off of it, Lord, through this conference, we would get back on that path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 50 years, that's a long time to be on that path with the Lord. And there's a lot to learn from that and walking that. The old paths that Chuck walked, he pioneered that. And now the guys that were the first generation, they're continuing in that pioneering. And it's really important because I know that what's happening in Calvary Chapel and some of the pastors and some of the churches, even in Hawaii, that I've known, you know, they've strayed from that path. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But Jeremiah, he was speaking to Judah, the tribe of Judah that had backslid. And here's the invitation, but they refused the invitation to come back. Well, it's the Lord speaks. The Lord is speaking. And they're at a crossroads or the ways. That's what it is. And so a decision needs to be made. A direction needs to be taken. And discernment is needed here. The old paths or the ancient paths, the paths that they walked in before, it's a call to return to those. You see, it's what God has given us, that path of Calvary Chapel, those distinctives. Well, I want to pray afterwards that we have a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the old paths, because that's what we need, if anything. We need a desperation for the Lord. We need a desperation. I'm going to kind of go down memory lane, at least in my experience, memory lane, and kind of draw up some things and people I knew and experiences I had. Some not so good because they left those paths. And I think it's kind of a warning. Sometimes you need the sweet things, but then sometimes the bitter things are there as well to teach us. But we find that that once we walk in those good paths, that's what he's exhorting here. Walk in them. And notice the promise, that promise of rest, of good things, of peace, of blessing. And yet that's how it was before you left. And I wonder, with some of the guys that have left that path, I think they long for that path to be back. They long to come back. And we need to pray for those that have strayed from really Calvary Chapel, the distinctives, pray for that they come back. I think sometimes when people backslide in our church and we want them to come back, they're too embarrassed to come back. But it's an interesting thing when they come back, they're as strong or stronger than they were before. And oh, what a welcome back for them. And I think of a number of them in our church right now that had strayed, but they came back. But what did Jeremiah say? He said, but you're stubborn. You're stubborn, you're self-willed. We will not listen. We will not return. You see, it's a matter of the heart. It's always a matter of the heart. Rejecting the Lord's offer, really? Rejecting God's offer? You see, the result there, as it goes on, I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I'm applying it to Calvary Chapel, the distinctives in us on the old paths. Some have been on the old paths 50 years. Some just recently, maybe a couple years, but you got to keep on the old paths. You see, the congregation, as they went on, and that was a prophecy, the congregation, their plans fail. They go off. They want to start a new distinctive. It fails, and they stumble, and they become a stumbling block. You know, I'm older now when I first came to the Calvary Chapel conferences, but I have to tell you, when I first came, I was so intimidated. I was so intimidated. Everybody I thought was so much more spiritual than me, and it was hard. My wife knows. I regretted going, but I wanted to go. And maybe some of you feel that way. Well, hang in there, you know. One day you might be up here, but hang in there. And it's interesting, as you get older, you're doing more funerals than you are doing weddings. Now our younger pastors are doing the weddings, and I'm doing the funerals. Although I did do my granddaughter's wedding just a couple months ago. Chuck dedicated her when she was just a baby. So, you know, you get older, but, you know, there's certain things that happen when you get older. There's an advantage to that. There's also disadvantages. But the advantage is you're still going strong. You're still going strong. Our church is at the best place it's ever been. That's an amazing thing to me. I am so excited about that. We have eight of our staff, well, six of our staff, me and Danita make eight, over here. And I've told this to them. We're in a better place than we've ever been. In spite of the trials that we've gone through, the difficulties. But you see, you experience wisdom as you go through those hard times when you have that sense of, well, they're not treating me right. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go over here. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's you. That's your selfishness. I will not walk on that path anymore. You've got to be careful because age brings wisdom into the ministry. You've seen the deaths. You've seen the divisions. You've seen the doubters. You've seen the divorces. You've seen the deceivers come in. But you see, God's word is the same. The Holy Spirit is the same. The distinctives are the same. These are the old paths. These are what we walk on. Oh, I know we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But you see, it's the good way. It's the way that the Holy Spirit brought us in and wants to keep us here. You know that the Bible says God has chosen your inheritance for you? In other words, God has chosen you to be part of Calvary Chapel. You can read it in Psalm 47:4. You see, so when we want to bail out, I'll tell you, there are a number of times when I wanted to bail out on Calvary, I didn't feel like I was treated right. But that's just selfish me, and I had to learn that. But that's our inheritance. When people leave, it's like a divorce. No, realize God has put you here, and you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through difficulties. But, keep at it. Oh, yeah, those old paths, we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, so many different personalities that we have in Calvary Chapel, but we have the same distinctives, the same distinctives. Now, for me, as I mentioned, I have to relate it to surfboards. And again, how many have surfed? Anybody surf in here? Okay. Let's see, my second illustration would be, how many golf? No, I don't have that illustration. I'm a surfer, so that's what I have. A surfboard template. You make an outline, a template, the shape of the board. If you have a good one, you keep it. You keep it, and maybe some of the pros are using it and winning contests, and you're riding that board, but maybe you don't ride it as good as the pros, as good as Chuck. Or as good as some of these guys that are speaking. But you're writing it, but you fall off. You think, well, I'm going to go change the template. No, don't change the template. The pros are winning the contest. It's a good template. It's a proven template. It's not the template. It's the surfers. How you surf. These Brazilians came over, and I made some boards for them. Every year they would come back, they would want the exact same template of that board. I have one. I think they have it on the screen here. But the same template come back year after year because it worked so good for them. I didn't want to modify that. You know, we used to, sometimes we talk about Calvary Chapels. You go to one state, and then you go to another, and you go to a Calvary Chapel. You go, wow, they had the same spirit. Wow, it was just exciting. You know, it's kind of like they used to relate it to McDonald's. You know, you go into a McDonald's, you get a burger, and you go another place to get a McDonald's. They're all the same. Now it's In-N-Out, In-N-Out burgers. I hear the In-N-Out double-double animal style. Is that a good burger? Really? You wouldn't kid me, would you? It's a good burger. How many eat one of those? I've never had one of those. Now, don't buy me a bunch of those, please. I could never eat them. But it's interesting that I looked online, and I looked, there's like 418 In-N-Outs. So if you love the double-double animal style, you get one here in California, you go over to Idaho and get one, it's going to be the same burger. You see, when you go to a Calvary Chapel here on the West Coast, and you go to one on the East Coast, you go in between, you go to Hawaii, you go to maybe Japan or where the other Calvaries are at, it's the same spirit, it's the same work, it's the same template, God working. You see, the disadvantage is after so long Calvary Chapel can become packaged. Packaged ministry. Packaged messages. You see, when I come to a conference like this, I want to go, okay, Bill, go through your files. Whoa, this one really hit home. People gave me an applause on this one. Maybe I'll bring that one. Oh, they really like that one. So here, it's packaged. You know, we've got a lot of sermons. Guys up here, they probably got thousands of sermons and probably really good ones. The ministry, the message, so well run, like a machine in ministry after you've been doing it so long. And, you know, you find yourself that the ministry is not quite like it used to be. Before, you were so desperate in the ministry, desperate for a message, desperate for the Lord to be poured out and move. But now you got it down, don't you? Hey, we've got a staff, we've got a building, we've got things, I've got stores of messages. And so that could be a disadvantage. We don't fear like we used to, giving out from us and not giving out from the Lord. But we don't do that. We don't have that fear anymore. But we used to. We used to when we first started. It's the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to be poured out. It's like Spurgeon saying, Spurgeon lamenting those older in the church, in the Lord. And sometimes I wonder, have we left the old paths because of that? Are we not spending as much quality, intimate time with Him as we once did? You see, again, back in memory lane, I used to go out, and you probably don't know the area, but it was like Laie. We lived on the North Shore, Laie, and they had an A&W root beer there, and my daughter worked at there. So I would go in there, and I'd get a coffee, and I'd read my Bible. I just, with coffee and the Bible for at least an hour and a half. And then I'd go out to this point. It's a rural area, so I'd go out to the point and just, you know, watch the surf, and I'd cry out to God, just crying out to Him for the church, for my kids, for my wife, for the ministry, and even for sermons. I think for much of us, for many of us, maybe that desperation and crying out is not what it used to be, or it's gone. You see, that could be the disadvantage of having a ministry that goes for quite a long time. You see, have we asked ourselves, is it now smooth sailing in lukewarm waters? Oh, that would be too convicting to say that. But is it? Can you ask yourself that? Is that possible? I think we know too much of what the Bible says, as Jeremiah is talking about, not just what I'd mentioned in the past, but the lees settling in on our lees or dregs, the making of wine. When it settles in, you leave it there too long, you don't pour it from vessel to vessel, being poured out. You know, what happens? Well, you begin to have a hint of the foul taste and smell of the dregs of the world. Is that something that might be happening? We want to deny it, but admit that the zeal for desperation is not as it once was. It's not like it used to be. Alan Redpath says, no Christian is ever carnal when he begins his Christian life, but he can sink into carnality. You know, it's really scary to think, you know, when I talk like this, it's scary to think Jesus' words when he talks about being lukewarm. You know the story, the last days church, Laodicea. We don't want to think that because we've got it pretty much packaged. We got it pretty much down. We're not as desperate as we used to be. I just remember in the home fellowships we had, you know, when the Jesus movement, that was in the 70s. We didn't know what we were doing, but the Holy Spirit was being poured out. And the church actually began out of that. And I feared so much. I was intimidated so much. I was hoping no one would show up for the Bible study in our house. Our house was only about 1,000 square feet, but we would have 50, 80 people show up. Mike Stanger, we just had an all-Calvary meeting about 3 weeks ago. Mike Stanger said, Bill, you know, I counted 94 people once in your house. I mean, they were everywhere. They're out the door. It was just an amazing thing. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But we didn't know anything. We knew nothing. God, bring somebody that knows what they're doing. He didn't. I was there. I was drafted into ministry. It's in my home. I once, you know, because I was so afraid, I said, okay, hey, you lead this time. The house was packed. He said, I'm not leading at your house. You lead. So, you know, those are good times, really good times. You don't like them, but they are good times. Not knowing what we're doing, crying out to God. And then he moves in such a big way. We get together afterwards. We say, how is God going to top himself next week? An amazing thing. But you see, that's the work of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to pray for us, you know, as we end off here. I'm not ending off right now, but I will end off later. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. But, you know, just the intimidation, you know, and then feeling inadequate, so inadequate, you know, but then the Lord would move and people would be sharing what the Lord is doing, and then praying, and then hands would be laid on people, and then we'd put in a chuck tape. Do you know what a chuck tape is? It's a little plastic thing. It's got two wheels in it with tape on it. Nowadays, it would be a CD, but then we would play that, and then worship, and then... Am I too old? What is it now? When you're 80, I hope they laugh at you too. But anyway, when we play Chuck's message, is that better? Then the worship, then the fellowship. And I remember going down at 12 midnight down on the North Shore and baptizing. Unbelievable, unbelievable. But the atmosphere, and we feel it when we're together. It's just amazing, the love and all that we have. The atmosphere of God's presence, God's love, and the prayer that we have here. But that's what we had back then. And then we would, I remember we went in the back room. It was one of the bedrooms here in our house, our small house. And this lady had come, and had been kind of an antagonist toward our church. But she said, I don't know what you have, but I want it. What do you have? We said, well, it's the Holy Spirit. And so about four of us laid hands on her, prayed for her in private. And we didn't speak in tongues. We didn't do anything flamboyant. But we just prayed and just had a smile on our face, and we just knew the Holy Spirit was there. And then we stopped. And she opened her eyes and said, something happened. I'm different. And we just smiled, you know, that silly smile. She went home. Her husband wasn't a Christian. He said to her, Rachel, that was her name. You would never know her, but Rachel. What happened to you? You look like you're walking on air. And she said, I'm not walking on air. I'm flying. She never came down. She served the Lord, and just an amazing thing. But that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But now, I'm not knocking this. You got to realize, I'm not knocking this. I'm just saying the old paths are good, but we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the old paths. Hopefully you agree with that. But now we're more formal, aren't we? We're more formal. Time to start, time to end. That was great, you know, that Sandy, he went right on time because Raul introduced him. I looked at the clock and he had 45 minutes and he, right on time, 45 minutes. Now, I speak right before lunch. So lunch is quite a long time. I have to, okay, show and tell. I have to tell on Sandy. Once, a number of years ago, the same thing happened, and Sandy said, after his message, okay, let's take a five-minute break. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, five-minute break for 1,000-plus people? I said, I'm thinking, Sandy, you may walk on water and not sink, but I don't have the faith for five-minute break. They're going to be back in 20, 25 minutes. And I remember trying to get through my message. I was so flustered, I didn't even preach all of it. So I'm going to take that time I lost back then. So you won't starve. You'll get lunch. But I'm going to take that time and I'm going to use it. But now we start on time and we end on time. Most of them do. And then we have a schedule. We have an order. I just wonder if we took the mic, you know, and went out in the audience and just said, you know, on a Sunday morning, he said, hey, does anybody have anything to share? What has God done with you? And you just go around and you just start like a home fellowship, like, you know, bringing life into it. But we're pretty formal now. I'm not saying do that, but I'm just saying sometimes we need to break up the followed ground. You know, if we've gotten kind of so structured that, you know, things, we don't feel like maybe the Holy Spirit's moving like maybe he could or he should. You see, when you do that, things could get messy. Things can get bizarre. Because you have people that are, they're a little bizarre, you know. And, you know, they'll say something, you go, well, okay, anybody else have anything to share? We had a girl that talked so long, I had to interrupt. I said, Mary, we're going to put that on cassette tape and put it in the library. Does anybody else have anything to share? But you see, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's not perfect. It doesn't happen perfect. We had one girl in the church. Well, she wasn't in the church. She'd come and go. She was a really strange person. We didn't know if she was demon-possessed or what. She's dressed in black in our house. It was packed out. In the middle of whatever we were doing, she stood up and said, these islands will be inundated with a tidal wave in 3 weeks. We said, sit down or leave. And she left. And probably about a month or so later, that same girl was at some of our people's house. They were there, she was there with them. And they said that she received the Lord. She believed in the Lord. Bill, can you come over and baptize her? I'm thinking the same one? Demon possessed? Yeah, there's no demons in her now. Really? Yes, she accepted the Lord. Come over and baptize her. I said, don't you think we ought to see if it took? But I went over there and took her down to the beach. And the beach there, I don't know if you know Sunset Beach and Rocky Point, right there, there's an area where, but the waves were coming in. And so you had to wait to the tidal surge. It didn't come in. And so I'm watching the surf, and I know surf. And so I'm watching the surf, and I'm thinking, okay, now's the time. And so we ran down, and I put her under. I prayed, I put her under, and all of a sudden the tidal surge came, took her out of my hands, rolled her up the beach, pulled her back down the beach. I baptized her in water and sand. Literally, seriously, you know what her name was? Sandy, that's right. That is a truth. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit was poured out. You see, when we try to regulate what God does and what he wants to do, you know, that could be an issue, and that could be a quenching of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be careful of that we not quench the Holy Spirit, but that God really move in our midst, and we let him move. But I'm going to say some things. I'm going to bring up some names and stuff and my friends, but I'm going to bring up the negative with the positive here. But we want to be careful that we not quench the Holy Spirit. You see, Pastor Chuck, he lived and he ministered the distinctives for us. And like I said, it's like a surfboard template. It's a template. It's a good template. The pros are using that template. They're winning surf contests. There's nothing wrong with that template. The same template for the distinctives. That's what God has given us through Pastor Chuck. And you see, it's the same Bible. It's the same Holy Spirit, the same doctrines that we have, the same proven fruitfulness that we see. But some change those things. They modify the template. Women pastors. John Wesley, he licensed women lay preachers, not ordained. He said, extraordinary call upon the woman. But now, John Wesley's Methodists, they now not only ordain women, but they ordain lesbian women. Not only that, now, you see, these are the hard things, but we've got to talk about them. That's why I struggled with this. In fact, to be honest, I sent my message to Don McClure because I was so stressed over it. I said, Don, what do you think? Well, Don didn't answer. No, he did. He didn't say too much. But now in 2024, they said we're ordaining non-heterosexuals. That means they're ordaining the LGBTQ plus people. You see, when a woman takes the role that God has not given her, and we'll go through this in just given her the role of a pastor, teacher of a church, leading a congregation like I'm doing right now, you know what it does to her, and God knows what it does to her, and that's why he's not given her that position. She could do anything other in the church, anything else in the church. You see the femininity of a woman when she teaches women. I mean, that's really when you see the woman. But what that does, it emasculates a woman. It makes her masculine, and it defeminizes her, or it removes those feminine qualities, because it violates Scripture. It violates what God is laying out. As Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. Why? Well, I see four reasons why. First of all, creation order, and then the fall. 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. So creation order, man created first, and then the fall. But also, you can find it in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and 7, headship and glory. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Man is the image, verse 7, is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. So you have headship and glory. So man, a reflection of the headship and glory of God, and the woman, a reflection of the headship and glory of a godly man. If he's not godly, she's going to cower instead of flower. But if he's a godly man, she's going to flower, because that's how God has created it. You see, you have to shoehorn a woman into a pastoral role, and she loses that womanliness and takes on a manliness. That's not a good look for the church. That's not how God created the church. She's called to any other position, and we have women in our church serving in every area, except pastor, teacher, leading a church congregation. Also, another thing, we're going off the path of that Chuck laid out, Calvinism and Reformed theology. It's often said, and I've seen it, that those that get into that, they become very argumentative, very, very legalistic. I have a guy, I walk my dog 3-4 miles a day. He's a lab, yellow lab. Do you want to see a picture of him? Sandy, did you get a picture of my dog? No, I'm just kidding. But this landscaper that is a friend of mine. He used to go to our church, then he went to my son's church, and then you know, he just moves around at other Calvary chapels. But he has two guys that used to be in Calvary, but now they've gotten into the whole reform thing. He says, "Bill, what's going on with," and he names the two guys because I know who they were. He says, "All they want to do is argue with me. I want to just love the Lord and fellowship together, but I can't. They just argue over and over." And it's usually the favorite points that they have. You see, the acrostic TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, that was invented in the 20th century to describe what was supposedly determined in the Synod of Dort, a major international church council held in the Netherlands in 1618 to 1619 to resolve Calvin's theological perspective on election and predestination as it relates to God's grace. So any truth, any biblical truth taken to the extreme is heresy. It's aberrant theology, or departing from the standard teaching, which I believe TULIP, not Calvin, does. It infers. Advocates can be divisive. They can be argumentative. Volumes have been written on both sides. So why argue the point? Break fellowship. You see, T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. And P, preservation of the saints. Interesting that limited atonement, that Jesus didn't atone or die for everyone's sins, just for the elect. So he elected some to go to heaven, elected some to go to hell. No, that's not what that is. The reformers in 1600s, they said, and I quote, "Christ is more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world." They said it. So when you start adding things to the Bible, your little twist to it, you've got to be very, very careful. And I think of irresistible grace, really? Isn't that kind of an oxymoron? Kind of like clean dirt, slightly pregnant, jumbo shrimp. It is irresistible to refuse grace. Sounds kind of legalistic to me. It doesn't make sense. You see, I love what Chuck taught us, the balance. He said, you know, and again, he didn't go there. He just said, it's like salvation, a door of salvation. All who will come unto me. And you go, you know, I will. I want to come and know Jesus. So you go through the door. You get on the other side of salvation. You turn around. You see on the back of the door, you have been chosen from the foundation of time. You see, it's a balance, and it's biblical, and I like that. Drinking, that's another issue. Going out of the way, out of the paths. Boy, I think I'm supposed to finish by now, but I'm not. I'm sorry. Not this time. Drinking. My son went to Europe with Brian years ago. He was only 17. And they went to different places. And some of these places in Europe, like Germany, it's culturally accepted to go to church and then go to the pub and have a round of beer. You know, that's accepted there. And my son was asking me about that. Not that he might have the liberty to do that, but he was asking me that. And I said, well, bud, we come from a long line of alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic. He died when he was of cirrhosis of the liver in his early 30s. My mom was an alcoholic, my sister an alcoholic, my grandfather an alcoholic, and now I have nieces and nephews that are alcoholics. Bud, we don't want to go there. But you see, I had to choose love over legalism, because I was drinking a couple beers now and then, even after I got saved. But then I realized, you know what, people in the church, they won't understand that. I mean, if I had a beer up here and said, I don't get drunk, I just sip a little bit, You'd be stumbled. Don't tell me you wouldn't, because you would. If you wouldn't, somebody else would. And so I didn't want to stumble anyone. And you know what? Not long after that, where I totally quit that, because I didn't want to be an alcoholic like my father. He was just one father. I had about four or five fathers. Can't even remember. But I quit. And then someone who came from Costa Mesa, two guys, one guy went to Kauai, one guy was in our church. He gave me a Chuck Smith tape. He's the guy that turned me on to Chuck. And then this guy, Tom, was over on the outer island, but he started drinking and he started becoming an alcoholic. And this guy with me on Oahu said, "Hey, Tom, you know, he was a solid brother, but now he's drinking, he's alcoholic, and let me give him a call." So he gave him a call, put me on the phone with him, and I encouraged him. And then Tom moved to Oahu. He moved not too far from me, but he was coming out. I guess they call it DTs. I've never been there, so some of you might know that. But he was going, he was just coming through this emotional thing and stuff. He would come over to my house late at night, knock on my door. And I would open the door, and it's Tom. He would come in, and I'd have to lead him through scriptures and talk with him and minister to him. Can you imagine? If I felt I have the liberty to have a beer now and then, and I had beer on my breath trying to counsel him, wouldn't that stumble? Isn't that a stumbling block? I think it is. I certainly think that's a stumbling block. You see, I just read that 10% of Americans have AUD. That's alcohol use disorder. If you have 100 people in your church, that's 10 that are struggling with that. Alcohol use disorder. Plus, not only that, it's a bad witness. A bad witness. I'm going to selfishly promote my wife's book. She has been studying Proverbs 31 for years, and she has taught it for years. We finally have it in writing. But I'm going to quote one thing out of it because I think it's so good, very deep. And she talks, it's Lemuel. Lemuel's mother, this is chapter 7, Lemuel's mother speaks with great urgency about a particular danger, the misuse of alcohol, and the need for sobriety, especially for those who hold positions of authority. Her instruction is not merely about drink, but about the heart posture required of a leader, one who must see clearly, judge fairly, and govern righteously. And then she quotes Lemuel's mother. She begins with strong warning. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." In other words, she is saying, "My son, you have a calling that is too high, too important, too sacred to allow your mind to be clouded." She is warning him that intoxication is not merely a private matter for a king. It is a public danger. A fogged mind leads to poor judgment. Poor judgment has consequences for everyone under his rule, particularly the vulnerable, the afflicted, and the oppressed. Lemuel's mother is not merely addressing alcohol, she is addressing a much deeper issue, the temptation to misuse the authority or privilege we have been given. She knows that authority can be twisted into entitlement if the heart is not kept humble. Isn't that what Spurgeon said when we started? You know, if your heart's not humble, we can stray. Another Bible scholar says this about drink. He says, "Even pagan priests on entering the temple did not touch wine. The use of wine and strong drink was absolutely prohibited to Jewish ministers of every rank when they were engaged in the service of God. Why should it then be any more proper for a Christian minister to drink wine than for a Jewish or pagan priest? Shall a minister of the gospel be less holy than they? Shall he have a feebler sense of the purity of his vocation?" So important, so important, dealing with that. Some have left the path, Chuck pioneered. no longer walking in it. They modify the distinctives, they change, doing now what they would never do if Chuck was here for 12 years ago. Chuck died 2013 in October, but they would never do it then when Chuck was around. Why? Gee, I wonder why. Is it kind of like Jeremiah? Maybe stubborn, maybe ambitious, maybe selfish. Jeremiah stated, they said, we will not walk in it. You see, the template is good. The template is proven. The template brings forth fruit. Got to name some names here. Hang in with me. John Wimber. Well, he took the name that Ken Gullickson had, Vineyard. But I met John at Twin Peaks. Don was overseeing the Bible College at Twin Peaks. I met him there. And then when John and Carol came to Hawaii, I had him come into our home filled with people, young people, about 50 people. And we brought a piano into my living room, and John played worship there on the piano. And then John, the next year he came to Hawaii, came to the condominiums out there in Kualima, I think it's Turtle Bay now. And so we were out there with him. And then probably a year or so later, we were at the Calvary Chapel Yorba Linda, and John saw us there. And after service, he said, Bill, come and have dinner with me and Carol. So we did. We sat down with them, dinner after the service at night in the restaurant. And he began to tell me how Lonnie Frisbee had been there just the week or two before. And he began to tell me about things that were happening. He said, these people I know. I know their makeup. They would never give in to something that wasn't of the Holy Spirit. And I saw that. And he said, I know that we've said in Calvary Chapel, let all things be done decently and in order. We've done the decently in order. Now we need to do all things. He said, I've decided not to keep God in a box, but I've got to let him out of the box. And John modified. He changed the template into a signs and wonders kind of ministry. That was his template. But then John, in later years, he pulled back from that. He was grieved over the excesses. John, he was a brother. I love the guy. He died at 62, not that old. 62. Today, pretty much, you hear much about the Vineyard. It pretty much closed down as a movement. You see, walking in that path, but Calvary's still going strong. You know, I looked it up, Walt Disney. Walt Disney died in 1966. Let me do a little off the beaten track. But the Wonderful World of Disney, that template, ooh, that was modified. It's gone woke, producing now many R-rated films, tearing down Walt's vision for the park, demolishing Magic Kingdom with the rivers of America drained, the iconic stretch of water connecting Walt's vision with the Liberty Bell riverboat and trails of Tom Sawyer Island. The company largely abandoned animation. Their staff declined from 5,000 to 125 500 to 2,500, and the employees hired, they only hired like 21 in an 8-year span. The classics, the family films, when a lot of us were growing up, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, Pinocchio, Fantasia, Dumbo, Bambi, Cinderella, Alice in Wonderland, Peter Pan, Lady and the Tramp, Sleeping Beauty, 101 Dalmatians, that's from the 30s to the 60s. These were family things. These were innocent. You could let your kids watch that. But now, Disney has included LGBTQ+ characters in its movies to be more inclusive and reflect the diversity of the audience. You see, changed Walt's template. Changed Walt's template. Let me just finish up here. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself, not following the old path, seeks his own ways, his own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Proverbs 24, 21, do not associate with those given to change, changing the distinctives, changing the template. It's not going to change the surfer. If you got a template, if you got a surfboard that the pros are winning contests with, it's not going to change the surfer. Who they were is who they are. It's not the board, it's the surfer. And it's the same with pastors and churches in that ministry, changing the direction, changing the template, changing the what Chuck laid out for us really just shows that person. Let me end with one last thing with Brian Broderson. He's my friend. But Brian modified Chuck's model. For 40 years, Chuck modeled that for him. CGN recently, they ordained a woman. A woman, they laid hands on her as lead pastor. And they quoted John Wesley's, quote, extraordinary call. Change the template, change the distinctives. 9 years ago, 2016, was my last conversation with Brian. I'm not bringing this out to draw aspersion to Brian, not whatsoever. I wish they'd come back to Calvary. Hope they do. Vineyard, I hear Vineyard now. They've jettisoned the signs and wonders, and they're kind of like a Calvary chapel, just teaching. Well, come back. You're welcome back. You see, my email to Brian. You see, I love Brian, but I love the Lord and I love the Word of God more than I love him or I love you. And I hope you love the Word of God and the Lord more than you love me. Because I'm open to any kind of criticism if it's, you know, if it's from the Bible. Here's what I said to Brian. I'm going to quote that. Brian, now remember, this was 9 years ago, just as he was beginning to launch out. Brian, is there any way we can stop the division going on between us and you? I really like you as my friend and brother, but I don't like the problems facing all of us with what has transpired. You could do all you intended to do in ministry by staying in fellowship and leading the movement with us without starting a new movement. Plus, I believe there would be much more fruit without having guys choose between the two. If I can do anything to help us come together, let me know. Love you, Bill. Well, Brian wrote back, I won't read you his because it's personal. His long email thanked me, said, I love you too. He loved me. And then he says, I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. Then I wrote another to him, and I knew there's nothing I could do. I said, Brian, if you and Cheryl come to Hawaii, you can stay with us, and we'll go surfing. We'll go surfing together, keeping the door open. We always want to keep the door open. But Scripture says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. You know, Calvary Chapel now, I hate to say it, it's Costa Mesa, it's a ghost town compared to when Chuck was there. It didn't have to be. With the Calvary Chapel ministries going on for 50 years, going on thriving, the distinctives. There are now, just talk with Joe, and Joe just mentioned it, 2,200 Calvary Chapels. And that's just in the last 12, 13 years. When Chuck was here, there was only 1,200. So we probably almost doubled. And you see, that's the direction, that's the path that we're walking. And so what we do need, and I have to confess, if anything, we don't want to be like a Baptist church. We don't want to be like a liturgical, traditional church. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh vision in our lives on the old paths that we're walking. You see, Chuck wanted the best loved and the best taught people. That's what we want. Best taught, best loved, new work of the Holy Spirit, filled afresh with God's anointing. That's what we're going to pray for. and I believe God will do it. We don't have to be, you know, dramatic about it. Lady that we prayed for just said, something happened. I'm changed. But we need that fresh anointing, that walking in the new paths. We need to be desperate again for God and total dependence on him. A new awakening to you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The old paths with blessings, with fruitfulness, with peace, with fulfillment. The Bible, Jesus said, ask, please ask. John 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, verily, verily, I say to you, whatever ye ask shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And that's all around the Holy Spirit being poured out. That's what he's talking about. That's what I want to happen right now. Let's stand. Let's stand. It's going to be in a wonderful way. I want it to be through song. We love to sing. I think God inhabits the praises of his people. So when we sing this, let's believe this. Let's open our hearts to this. Let's ask him for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Again, everyone. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Now I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. And let's make it more personal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Now on me, personal. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. He has done it, and let's thank him for it. Here's what I was thinking when I said that. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you sweet, sweet sound in your ear. One more time. I love you, Lord. Hands lifted. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. All right, God bless you.